Have a seat. Everybody doing okay? Anybody need anything? Doing okay? Doing good? Can I get anybody a cup of coffee? I think they took the coffee away. If you hadn't noticed, we started taking the coffee away at certain times when people quit leaving the worship center. we're not stupid. Hey, this morning we're gonna study through some stuff that I think is gonna be really cool, and I think is really gonna kind of speak to our hearts. At least it's speaking to my heart, and some of it just kind of came out of even just this week, and you know, just hearing Dr. Riggs, and as we sat in his office the other day, and he talked to me about, you know, them kind of coming to the understanding, his board that is, that you know, we're teaching the same gospel here. And I think for a lot of folks, you know, they probably do, from the outside looking in, they wonder what 24 Church is all about. And it's one of those things that I think that we, a lot of us, you know, that have been at 24 Church for a long time, we take for granted, and we know from the depths of our heart what this is about. We know why we do this. We know why it's different. We know what the purpose is here. But for so many people that have added on since then, they may be missing something. And so I just began studying this teaching that Paul writes to Timothy. And in this teaching, he's giving Timothy some incredibly, incredibly important stuff. And it just spoke to my heart this week. And it just said to me, you know, Chris, this is what we need to be studying on this weekend. This is what this weekend needs to be about. And so I hope that you're with me on that. And I hope that this speaks to your heart this morning. And at the same time, even more so than I'm concerned about it speaking to your heart, am I concerned about you just kind of communing with God and maybe you speaking to his heart? Because that's worship. It's an interaction thing. And it's a giving him glory thing. And maybe the giving him glory part of the message this morning can just be, thank you, God, for letting us be at a church that preaches and teaches your word. Maybe it's something different. Maybe God will speak to you differently through this passage. But I want to share this passage of scripture. And it's in the book of 2 Timothy, and it's chapter 4. And in verse 1, and Paul just jumps right in at Timothy, and this is a letter that he writes to Timothy. And Timothy is a young minister, and Timothy's just kind of trying to figure it all out and work through some things. And Paul is so equipped. And the Apostle Paul, we know him as being like the man. I mean, like he's the extreme guy. He's that guy that we say deep down, hey, I want to be like that guy. I want to be just as sold out as I possibly can be. If I'm going to do anything, I want to do it with all of my heart. And that was Paul. And before Paul was a Christian, he was killing Christians. Because he was so all the way with whatever he was doing. It didn't matter if he was a Christian or if he wasn't a Christian. He was still all the way. And so before he was a Christian, to be all the way not a Christian is let's kill Christians. Wouldn't you like to have some friends like that? And then, of course, you know, God appears to Paul. And we see this in Scripture, and it does an amazing work in Paul's life. And Paul just begins to go, you know what? God, I just need to let you just take control of me and just do with me what you want to do. And God began to do some of the most amazing things that we see in Scripture through a guy named Paul, who was a Christian killer. And that definitely puts into light maybe some of the stuff that we have in our life and some of the sin in our past or whatever it is that's the struggle of our day, and just kind of help us to go, you know what, God could take me and use me. I'm definitely not that bad. I haven't killed any Christians today. And that's what God wants, is to use us to do great things. Well, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is actually near death. He's in prison for being a Christian at this point in life. And he is about to be put to death. And this is truly probably the very, very, very last words that Paul ever wrote. That we have anyway. That are a part of Scripture. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says this, Paul to Timothy, writing a letter from prison, probably days, weeks away from being killed. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Now right there, I just want to stop. I just want to kind of talk about that charge for just a minute. Because that charge, the wording of that, if you take that and you study the Greek of that and what it's talking about here, it is the same exact wording that would have been used when somebody would have been put on trial. And somebody would have been making an appeal for somebody's, you know, being not guilty, and then someone prosecuting them to be guilty and all of this stuff. That's the same wording that we're talking about. And so when Paul is saying this, he's basically saying, this is as serious as I can possibly get with you, Timothy. The last chapter of probably the last book that we have anyway that he ever wrote, and he is finishing it off with, this is as important as I can get with you at this moment in time. This is it. And he's written so much stuff. I mean, he wrote half the New Testament. And yet, this moment in time, above all of this other stuff that he's written, he is saying, this is important, so important that I am going to give you this charge before God. It's pretty important. And in verse 2, he says these words, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." This one verse I could spend all morning on. And in this one verse where Paul is telling Timothy, preach the word, he's of course talking about the word of God. He is saying, Timothy, you preach scripture. You say, well, Chris, what else is there to preach? Well, there's a lot of things to preach. Have you watched TV lately? You don't even have to go to the religious channel to watch someone preaching about something. Preaching, teaching, very interchangeable here. And in this passage of Scripture, when Paul is saying, preach the word, he's saying, Timothy, you be founded in the word of God. What we know as Scripture, what we know as the Bible. And it says, be prepared in season and out of season. I don't know if you noticed the worship guides when you came in this morning, got kind of like the little scene there on the front. Thank you, David, for doing that, because he just felt like it was so stinking hot that we just would want to like at least pretend like we were there today in that little scene. I don't know where that's at, but it's a beautiful thing. Our seasons change and our seasons come and go and all that stuff, and right now I know we're just all kind of going, can't wait for it to cool down just a little bit. And as the seasons change, that will happen. There are not just seasons and weather and what we know as the earth turning with the sun shining down at just the right angle to create different seasons for us, but for us to understand that we have different seasons in life. And Paul understood this. And Paul understood the importance of us being ready to preach and teach the gospel through every season of life. And that's tough to do sometimes. And I just want to stand before you and I just want to tell you that it's tough to do sometimes. Because not every week do you feel like doing the same thing. You're not always in the same mood. If you had a rough week, then it's going to be tough. But God can still use you to do amazing things. Now, right off the bat, I know that you're probably thinking, Chris, now this letter was written to Timothy, and he was a young minister, and Paul is saying, preach, you know, preach the word, you know, and all that stuff. He's talking to pastors, Chris. And I'm just here to tell you this morning that no, he's not just talking to pastors. He's talking to every one of us, because you see, every one of us are preachers. Every one of us preach something when we go to school. We preach something when we go to work. We're preaching stuff at home through our lives and how we live it. Through not just the things that we say, but our actions and our attitudes. We are preaching and teaching. The question is, are we preaching the word? And in season and out of season is pretty tough to do that, but that's the call. And he goes on in this passage of Scripture, and it says, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. I want us to just kind of take we're just going to take a little classroom moment here, and Jason's going to throw these three words on the screen for me. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Now, for the word, it's recess again. I probably will not get used to that the whole time that we're here, but we'll make the most of it. For the word correct right here in other translations, and as you can translate this from the Greek, probably a little bit better translation is to convince or to make an argument. So Jason, if you don't mind, I want you just to kind of take correct and let's just turn that thing into convince. That's an easy one. I like to use argument better, but if you want to type use argument, that's fine too. And then for rebuke, I want us just to kind of, because we don't do a lot of rebuking. That's not a word that we use a whole lot. Has anybody just out of chance, I'll even go with the last year out of Scripture, has anyone used the word rebuke lately? Can I just get some honest, we got a couple hands back here. We've got a whole family that's like down here like pointing this guy out. He's like, he's been using it like yesterday or something, last night at the dinner table. Every day they're saying, okay. So rebuke is something that somebody's using. I'm glad to know. I want to just kind of, let's change rebuke. Let's just change that into warn, because I think that just kind of speaks to us a little more of where we're at in our society. But to warn and encourage, I think encourage can be the same. And I don't want to lessen rebuke here, just so you know, because, well, I'm gonna get into what these three things are. I want us just to kind of take just a second and just camp on these three words that we've got here on the screen. We've got convince, warn, and encourage. And I'm going to break them down a little bit further. And warn is not completely rebuke, and so I want to just talk about that here in just a second. But what Paul is doing here is that he's basically showing us ways to be relevant to our society. And he was saying that to Timothy way back then. You know, we're very concerned about being relevant. And even our church, the things that we do in, you know, print or, you know, whatever, you know, I have people, you know, talk to me all the time about, oh, you know, I'm so glad that you just teach, you know, in a way that I can understand. Well, if I don't teach in a way that you can't understand, then I'm not being relevant. I might as well be wasting my time and yours too. Because it is important for us when we gather together as a body of believers for us to teach the word in a way that we can grow together as a body of Christ and as individuals. And preaching the word is one of those things that, I'll just be honest with you, and as we're going to read later in this passage of Scripture, a lot of churches that probably tend to look like us or be like us, not all of them, but many of them, kind of stray away from certain things that have to do with God's word because they're not great things that we just, oh man, I just can't wait to hear that. I can't wait to hear the preacher talk about money. Many of you know I hate talking about money. I mean, I hate it. I've come a long way with it here in the last couple of years, and many of you know that. But in the very beginning of the church, I didn't talk about money at all. And it wasn't that I wasn't just not led to, but I just was kind of like, I'm just kind of like keep skirting around that, and we'll just kind of, you know, because young people, we grew up, we, you know, heard about Jim Baker, and we've seen the people, and they steal the money, and they build castles or theme parks or something with it, and we're all just like, well, I'm not giving my money to that. They're just going to build a theme park, and we've already got one of those in Louisville because they took ours away in Nashville and turned it into Shopperyland. But you know what I'm getting at, and so it's important for us to understand that God's word as a whole is so important that we don't like leave stuff out of it. Because as much as I don't want to talk about money, and as much as a lot of times that I'm, you know, I'm like, okay, I'm getting ready to talk about money, and I'm like cringing in my heart, I know that the freedom that comes when someone understands what it means to tithe, and that God meant for them way back when he created us, he knew that we would struggle with this thing of material possession so much that he was calling us out to do something to keep us in check from us loving our stuff too much, that he would just have us give back just a little bit, his portion. And so, you know, I've come a long way in understanding that, but along with that, just within all of Scripture, we don't need to be skirting around stuff. We don't need to be afraid to talk about stuff. We just need to talk about what it says and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. These three words, correct, is kind of a way of saying using argument. And in this convincing fashion that we would argue for something. Anybody, you know, I know this is a generational thing. You know, some of you are probably too young. I'm really a little bit too young to have been watching, but this is my mom's fault that I had to watch this a lot. But did anybody ever get forced to watch Matlock? Any is anybody just an outright Matlock fan that you're not afraid to admit you're a Matlock fan? All right, good deal. It was like Andy Griffith coming back and wearing the same gray suit every week. And, you know, let's bring Don Knotts into the picture every once in a while because that just makes for good television. And I'm down with the Andy Griffith Show, but I'm just telling you what, Matlock wears me out. And as a kid, I had to watch quite a bit of Matlock. And, you know, Matlock always did the same thing. It was always the same, like, you know, somebody's done something, we're going to find out, but, like, it's all going to unfold while they're on the stand. And he's going to, you know, make this case against them, and then he's going to start asking them questions on the stand. Like, this is real life law here, you know, where, like, they start breaking down on the stand. You're right, I did it. You know, Matlock's right every time. You never see one go like, no, I'm sorry, I can't go with that. They're always breaking down. Oh, you got me. Meddling kids, you know. And so it's kind of this whole, you know, Matlock deal. Well, you know, the understanding for us to get, and even with Paul just kind of charging us in the beginning of this passage to understand that this was almost kind of the same charge that he was putting out, that like would have been what would have been done with the law in court. For us to get that we, as a part of preaching the gospel, preaching the word, could be about convincing people. That we could be about using argument. Now, I want you to kind of get something here. Paul has given us three things. We won't always use all three of these things. And this is where Paul is going, hey, hello, be relevant. It's not just one way. It's not force-feed scripture on everybody that you come in contact with and go, you're going to hell. It's not that. That's not it. Paul is saying, hey, here are three things. I'm putting it to you in scripture. Take these three things, be relevant with the context that God has given you, and use these three things to preach the word. And this first one is to use argument. And I don't know that I've really got to explain that, but I'll just kind of say just this much about it at least. And that's just use your head. Use your head and explain scripture to people. If you're going to teach somebody how to do anything in life, you're not like saying, hey, this is the way it is, this is the way you got to, you know. No. You just begin to teach them. You say, hey, this is what this does, and this is the way this works, and this is what's happened in my life, and this is how I learned about it. And that's just using argument, and it's just helping them to see Scripture. Because you see, if no one ever helps them see Scripture, how could we expect God to work in their heart? How could we expect the Holy Spirit to move in them if they don't know that Jesus came and died for our sins and that he rose again 3 days later so that we could know without a shadow of a doubt that we've got eternal life through him? We've been called to preach and to teach in season and out of season. Using argument is one of the things that Paul is saying, hey, use this. Use this. May not be every time that you use it, but it's one of the deals in the portfolio here. And then the next one, which we have, of course, is warn, which is, you know, coming from rebuke. And really what that is getting at is not, you know, warning is kind of a word that I came up with as close as I could kind of come to the sentence of help people identify what's going on in their life. Helping people to identify what's going on in their life. And I want you to catch this because this is so super important. If you ever want to be a counselor, it's really easy. I counsel people all the time, and this is all I do. I sit back and I listen. Somebody spills the beans on me, and then after we've gotten done spilling the beans, and I might ask a few questions to kind of get them to spill a little more beans, sometimes especially if it's really juicy. But then when they get done spilling the beans, I sit back and I explain to them what I'm hearing. It's an amazing thing how counseling works is that people will tell you something that's going on and then you just regurgitate it for them. That's the majority of counseling. It's me just kind of going, hey, well, you know, you just said that this is happening. Did you realize that? No, I didn't. You just said it. Did you know that? I did, didn't I? Yes, you did. But you see, that's a big part of us preaching the gospel to people, is for them, number one, to understand who Christ is, what God has done for us, the sacrifice that he made of his son to save us from our sin, and then for us to help them to see, hey, you got some sin here. There's a little bit of sin in your life. Do you realize that? Just recognizing something that's already here. This is going on. You're having a struggle here. Do you ever think that, you know, that you're having that struggle because of this sin maybe that's right here? And not doing it in such a way of like, I cannot believe you have that sin. You know what I'm saying? You see, we've not been called to judge people. We've been called to help people to identify that they need Jesus. That's it. We help people, we warn people, we help them identify what's going on in their life. And through that, and through preaching and teaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit will move in their life. The third thing here, of course, is encourage. And this is, you know, I think probably the easiest for us to understand, but this is especially something that we've got to spend time doing when we're encountering people that are haunted by their fears. I have people all the time talk to me about things that they're afraid of happening in their life. It's like this, you know, they live in a haunted house. You know, and it's like all of these, I don't know what's going to happen with my job, I don't know what's going to happen with this. I got to tell you, the beginning of this week, when, you know, of course, last Sunday I told you what was going on with the school, we didn't know where we were going to meet and all this stuff, and you know, I had a lot of people, you know, I thought that were like really worried about me, worried about where we were going to meet, and I really just kind of, especially by Monday, I just kind of got to the point and was like, you know what, it doesn't matter. We're going to go meet somewhere if we can't meet there, even if it's not in Pleasant View, and it'll be fine. And I think for so many of us, we spend so much time worrying about things that could happen. Oh, but they could happen. Oh, there's a good probability that it could happen. Stephanie Beard could have worried that she wasn't going to walk again one day. And that was just months ago that that accident happened. And here she is walking in here. And I want to tell you something that I saw within Stephanie the entire time that I got to see her going through this. And I didn't get to see her during the time that she spent in Atlanta. But the time that I did see her, she was always hopeful. And last week we talked about having that hope and letting that hope be something that drives us toward our faith in Christ. And I think for so many of us, we get haunted by things and we're surrounded by people that are haunted by things. And you in your life, you've got some people in your life right now that probably drive you crazy sometimes with some of their problems and issues and things. But you know what? They just need somebody to like just hang out with them and encourage them and just love on them. And that's just so important for us to do and for us to not miss. And so again, we're preaching the word through the love that we're sharing because God loved us and called us to love others like he loved us. That is preaching and teaching God's word. And you see what's going to happen here is that you're not going to like just sit down most of the time with somebody and just all of a sudden just start knocking out a ton of scripture with them and going, hey, I want to just, you know, all this, let's start a Bible study. No, it's not going to happen. It's going to take some time. And these are key ways of doing that. Our church, the premise of our church, is based upon doing things to attract a culture that don't know Christ to come in so that they can hear about Christ. We do it all the time. That's why we theme series stuff the way we do a lot of times. Why we use a video or why the band might play a secular song is all for the purpose of connecting with somebody that doesn't know Christ because we understand that we've got to get them where they are and then bring them to a point where they can begin to understand who Christ is and what he wants to do in their life. And you see, we as individuals need to be about that. We spend a lot of time as a church being creative doing that, but how much time do we spend as individuals going, hey, you know, how can I get to my friend Jimmy? How am I going to ever get to share the gospel with him? I don't know. You be creative. God made you with a brain. Use it. Use it for his kingdom. Let God do some great things through you. This passage of scripture goes on in verse 3, and it says this. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their teaching, what their itching ears want to hear. In that passage of scripture, I think we just kind of know where that's going just right off the bat, and that's just that there's a lot of people that are not, you know, as time goes on, there's a lot of people that are not going to put up with truth teaching. And I I just want to warn all of us of that. I want to warn you, if you're in a home team, to protect this. Number one, if you're a teacher, preacher, it doesn't matter. You're sharing the gospel. We are all held to an accountability, to a high standard of the things that we teach. And we have got to make sure that they are sound doctrine. There are going to be times when people come in, and we've already had people come to our church, and they're like a lightning bolt right after the service. They're right up in my grill, and they're like, "Hey, did you know you're teaching this today, but you know that really means this or whatever." And I'm going, "Okay, well let's sit down, have lunch, and let's talk about that." You can usually tell those people because they have like a one way or the highway kind of thing. And I'm not talking about like one way to heaven kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just taking other doctrine and just kind of mixing it up with other stuff because they want it to say something that they want to hear. We're guilty of that. We're guilty of that. We are so much about what we want that a lot of times we can't see the other. I brought a couple things with me this morning. These are quality items. Actually, one of them is a quality item, and I don't like the other one. Putting the water aside for a moment here. And what we have here is we have vegetable juice, lemon twist. And then we have the nectar of the jungle gods themselves, probably made by monkeys and gorillas. And brought to the Purity Dairy by giraffes, and that's jungle juice. And I don't know if you've ever had jungle juice, but I grew up with jungle juice, and like my greatest memories of jungle juice are going to on field trips. And I don't know why, but on field trips, every field trip you got a jungle juice. It was like you couldn't get it in the cafeteria normally, but for some reason they showed up for field trip day. And I don't know if they were just like on that day they didn't care about how much sugar you had, but that's when we got jungle juice. At least that was public school in Kentucky, and so. The jungle juice deal also, for me, represents the night that me and my wife first kind of went on a date. It was kind of a date because she still had a boyfriend. But what I figured out that night, is that jungle juice is like the funky cold Medina of jungle juices. And that if you give it to a girl when you take her out on your first date, then she's going to marry you. So I think the jungle juice market just went up in Pleasant View and maybe in Portugal right now for that purpose. I love jungle juice. I hate vegetable juice. I mean, I just can't even tell you how much I dislike some vegetable juice. I mean, it's just not even something. I mean, you know, I get that jungle juice is probably not that good for me, and I don't drink it that often, every once in a while. I'm not afraid to say. I'm about to make a Matlock reference, but I'm not going to. But the thing that I get is, you know, that I still dislike vegetable juice so much that I get that it's good for me, but I'll find something else that's good for me that I'll drink. And you know, I think this is a great representation of sometimes how we like our teaching. Sometimes we like our teaching to be like jungle juice all the time. And it's like, man, if you know, I could just get my boyfriend to come to church, he would want to marry me, you know, or whatever it is. And then over here, it's like, oh, you know, there's that teaching. Oh, I don't want to hear that teaching. Oh, it's terrible. But sometimes it's what we need. Sometimes the vegetable juice of Scripture are the things that just don't go down easy. They're hard to swallow. And sometimes our itching ears want something that's just a little more sweet. And even sometimes to the point that we'll just change what it's saying just a little bit. Just to make it what we want it to be. And I often hear people at times take Scripture and just kind of bend it to fit their lifestyle instead of their lifestyle bending to fit Scripture. Do you get that? Because I think that that's like infiltrated us as a culture, as a Christian culture in the year 2007, something fierce. And I think this represents a lot of stuff for a lot of us today. I think we're hung on some stuff today that you know what, we just need to let God have it. And we just need to do what He wants us to do and quit making excuses and quit bending Scripture to say what we want it to say. This passage of Scripture, Paul keeps going, and I didn't mean to leave this out, but at the very end of verse 2, and I think this goes without saying, but I think it's important to read it, and I never want to leave a piece of Scripture out. It says, with great patience and careful instruction, we're to do those three things that we saw on the screen earlier. And I think it's just important for us just to remember how important it is for us to be patient on people and to not force things on people and not expect them to change overnight, but that we're patient with them and that we let God do His work in their heart and let them change. Verse 4, it says, this is after the whole, you know, itching ears stuff here, but in verse 4 it says, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Verse 5 says, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And I think for us just to kind of just hear Paul just kind of saying, hey, just hold on, just don't lose it here, okay? Keep your heads. He doesn't say, hey, this is what's going to happen. You do those three things and you preach the word and everything's going to be easy. He doesn't say that. He says, endure hardship. He is admitting that he knows there's going to be times when it's hard. There's going to be times when it's rough, but we've got to keep our heads. And how can we do that? We do that by staying in God's word. And I'm just going to put a little bit of me out there today. And one of my struggles is just consistently every day remaining in God's word other than for the weekend and me preaching. And I know that if I struggle with that, then a majority of people are struggling with that. This is my job to a certain extent, is to be in God's word. But what about us, all of us? Because I struggle with it. I struggle with it. We have got to remain in God's word. We've got to hide His word in our heart. And if we don't do that, then that stuff that we showed on the screen earlier, the being relevant in all those ways and all that stuff, you see, we're not going to have the knowledge that we need. And I'm not saying you got to be a biblical knowledge just, you know, junkie to be able to witness and to share Christ with people and to love people and to preach through your life, because I'm a big fan of people that have just come to Christ, even sharing and preaching the Word of God and what God has done in their life. But I think it's important for us to know that God sometimes wants to do like super huge things through us. But maybe we miss them because we're just not prepared and we're just not ready and it's been a bad day and so we're out of season and we're just not available. I want to read this passage of Scripture that I just the last part of this, if you don't mind, and we're going to close this out. But the last part of this passage of Scripture is a passage of Scripture that I got to read at a funeral here about 2 weeks ago, and it says in verse 6, just verse 6 through 8, and I'm just going to read through it, and you just listen to this. It says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And this is Paul talking about, I'm basically giving my life. I know I'm going to die. I know I'm on my way to death. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, Matlock, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. And I got to tell you how great it was to read that passage of Scripture over the casket of my own grandfather, in the church that my mother grew up in. And on that day, I thought to myself, you know, there are a lot of people that are really sad today. There are a lot of people that are really mourning today because they're going to miss my grandfather. And Lord knows, I'll miss him. But his health had gotten bad, and he had come to a point in his life where he knew that he was going to die, and he was ready to go. And he told me, he said, Chris, I'm ready to go. Know where I'm going. God has done a great thing in my life. But what made that day such a wonderful day for me, not was just to read that passage of Scripture, but to go along with that, was to hear all of these people telling stories of how my grandfather, which, you know, I didn't know my grandfather when he was young, but how my grandfather took people in. How he would do anything for people. I mean, he gave them money. He would let them do him wrong if that's what they desired. And I heard a story about that. He had run a race. He had fought a fight. And you know, the great thing about my grandfather, and I thought, man, I've got to figure out a way to share this with our people for them to understand that it's not just about being a preacher or a minister of some kind with some kind of title. My grandfather was a farmer. All his life, he had to leave school at sixth grade to take care of all of his brothers and sisters after his father died. He wasn't even the oldest child, but that's what he did because that was his heart. His heart from an early age was to love people like God had loved him. And I'm going to tell you what, if you love people like God has loved you, I'm going to tell you what, you are going to draw people to you. Because there are not a lot of people in this world that love like Christ loved. And it doesn't matter what you do for an occupation. It doesn't matter what kind of sin that you've committed. It doesn't matter anything about your life. But if you decide that you're going to love people like Christ has loved you, I promise you this. You're going to have so many opportunities to preach and teach the gospel to the people in your life. The people that God has placed in your life for you to preach and teach to. And that's what we're called to do. I want to just pray for us this morning. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for sometimes it being like jungle juice. But God, I also want to thank you for the times that it's like vegetable juice. Because God, we need all of that. And God, we don't want to leave parts out. We don't want to just exclude parts to tickle our ears or to make us happy or whatever. But God, we just want to be faithful to the word that you've called us to preach and teach. And so, Father, I just pray. I know without a doubt, I don't even have a doubt about this, God, that there are so many of us in this room right now that are sitting here thinking, you know what, I need to spend more time in God's word. God, I just pray, Lord, that they would not just think about that and they would not just pray about saying, God, I want to do that, but God, that they would be actively pursuing that in their life this week. God, that maybe they would make a change this week, God, that they would just begin to really just spend time with you. Making time every day, however they need to do that, God, just like myself. God, I pray, Lord, that I would do that for you. God, we just want to be the men and women of God that you've called us to be. Lord God, just help us to love and help us to love people like you've loved us. In your name I pray. Amen.